Turn with me, if you would, now to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I want to look back at one more portion of Scripture from Matthew 12. And it's going to be verses 46 to 50. Matthew 12, verse 46. It says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." What he was saying was, my people are my family. My people, my chosen, my adopted, my purchased people are my family. They are my family. And those who truly love Christ and have been called to see Him as their all, they say, that's right. That's exactly right. He and His people, that's my family. The blood that binds us together has made us to be family. Blood family. Truly, blood family. A couple of weeks ago, as you know, Hannah and I did some traveling to other congregations, and like us, those other congregations were small groups of believers. And I was sitting in one of the services thinking to myself, as I was sitting there, I was thinking, I wish we could just all worship together. I don't have to be the pastor. I just wish that we could all, we all have one heart and one desire and one, and I just wish we could all come together and just have one big congregation. And this thought went through my mind. There are only two reasons for separated congregations. There's only two reasons. Number one is geography. And number two is disagreement. There's only two reasons. Within a city, the reason that there are all of these different churches, and I'll put that in quotes, all of these different churches and congregations, the reason there are so many is disagreement. They may not want to admit that, but that's so. We don't like what you're saying, so we'll go start our own church. But within the collective church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because those who are truly called to Christ don't have an opinion on the Word of God. They don't make up their own thoughts on the Word of God. They deny all their own thoughts and they only stick to what He has written. And by God's grace, they don't add to what He has written. And they don't take away from what He has written. And they don't hold to part of what He has written and deny the other part of what He has written. Because it's His Word alone, all of His Word alone, only His Word alone. Because of that, they're all in agreement. They are all in agreement. And within the collective church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only reason there are multiple congregations is geography. That's the only reason. One day, real soon, that geography problem is going to be taken care of. We're all going to be in one location. There will only be one congregation. It's amazing to think about. One congregation, one assembly of brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord, brothers and sisters in the blood. It will be, as the Scripture calls it, the church. And there will be one pastor. And we will all collectively spend our time doing the will of the Father. And you say, what is that? What is the will of the Father? Well, look at any law in the Word of God, and we will actually be able to fulfill it for the first time. In a sinlessness like Christ, in a holiness like Christ, we will, everything we do will be in agreement and according to the will of the Father. But first and foremost, what is the will of the Father? What will we spend our time doing? Hearing Him. Isn't that what the Father said? This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. That's what we're going to spend our time doing. Hearing Him. Hearing Christ. Believing Christ. Worshiping Christ. Sitting at His feet. Looking to Him. Just look to Him. That's what we're going to do. About 15 years ago, we had the opportunity of going to Mexico and spending some time with the Gruber family, who were our missionaries. But, and I told you this before, but it's been a while, and somebody hadn't heard it, so I'll tell it again. But while we were there, staying with Cody and Wenna, I was killing time waiting on one of the services to start. And I was sitting in their living room, and I saw Brother Cody's Spanish Bible sitting on his coffee table. And out of curiosity, I just wanted to know if I could understand anything out of it. And so I thought, what's a scripture that I can quote right now? And I thought, Psalm 23, verse 1. So I found the Psalms, and I found somehow Psalm 23. And in that Spanish Bible, this is what it said. Jehovah es mi pastor. The Lord is my pastor. In Spanish, pastor, shepherd, translates pastor. The Lord is my shepherd. That's what it said. The Lord is my pastor. And when I read that, it just hit me. The Lord is our pastor, and He is going to be our pastor. There is one king that's never going to be dethroned. There is one high priest that's never going to be replaced. There is one pastor that's never going to step down. One God, one Lord. He's our pastor. Not one word of His is ever going to fail. I love thinking about the fact that He is going to take His word. This will never fail. And we're going to sit down and He's going to stand up and open to Genesis 1:1. And we may spend billions of years with Him just telling us about in the beginning. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking so forward to it. The Lord is our pastor, and there's going to be one congregation. One of these days, real soon, we're going to get to gather with the saints in that great congregation of glory. And our Lord is going to open these words to us like we've never heard them. He's going to reveal things like we've never seen them. And we're going to hear Him. We're going to believe Him. We're going to bow to Him. It's going to be glorious. From the depths of our soul in that moment, truly, we're going to say, if we think we say it now, we are truly going to say then, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. So glad. David said, "Oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That word unity could just be changed to Christ. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in Christ." So good. Now, from this text that we just read, this is what we can see, and this is what we can rejoice in. Our Lord was not ashamed to call us brethren. He was not ashamed to call us brethren. Verse 49 says, "He stretched forth His hand toward His disciples and said, 'Behold my mother and my brethren.'" These are my brethren. This is my family. Now, just to be clear about this, so that we can have the comfort of knowing this, I enjoyed knowing this. I think everybody else will too. His earthly mother, again, in quotes, and his earthly brethren, they were included among the brethren. It's not that he was shunning them and denying them. He was illustrating a point. He was illustrating a point to us. When the angel came to Mary to announce the birth of the Lord, this is what the angel said. He said, "You are highly favored with God." That means graciously accepted. You're graciously accepted by God. Mary, as we read about her, was a believer who pondered these things in her heart. Doesn't it say that over and over again? Mary pondered these things in her heart. Mary believed what was told her concerning the Christ. Just before the Lord gave up the ghost on the cross, while He was hanging there on the cross, in His love for her and in His care for her, He told John, the disciple whom He loved — that's how John referred to himself in his humility, he wouldn't say his own name — but He told John, "Take her home and you care for her the rest of her days on this earth. You treat her like she's your own mother." And then after the Lord had ascended, in the book of Acts, when all the disciples were gathered together in an upper room just before Pentecost, it says that she was gathered with them in prayer. So that was Mary. And then as far as His earthly brethren were concerned, many of the Lord's earthly brethren, which included cousins, they called them all brethren. It could have been Mary's children, Mary's sister's children, the family tree. It called them brethren. Many of His earthly cousins and siblings ended up being His apostles and disciples. James, we'll just turn over to Matthew 13, verse 55. Matthew 13, verse 55, it says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, aren't those his earthly brothers?" James is referred to as the Lord's brother, the writer of the book of James. Judas is also called Jude, who has a book named after him. He's referred to as the brother of James. James is the brother of the Lord, and Jude is the brother of James. So what does that make Jude? The brother of the Lord. He's also called Lebbaeus, and he's also called Thaddeus. That's the Lord's brother Judas, or Jude. There's Judas Iscariot, and there's James and John. James the Greater and James the Less. There are two Jameses, but the writer of the book of James was the Lord's brother. This brother Joseph, that's Joseph, that's what it means. He's also referred to in the Scripture as Barsabbas. You'll read the name Barsabbas. And Simon is not Peter, Simon Peter, but Simon Zelotes. You'll see his name too. So he did include some of the members of his earthly family tree into his spiritual family. He was merciful. And he included them in. But here's the thing. He didn't show them favoritism. He did not show them favoritism. All of his brethren were the same. They were all the same. And in this, he showed us that his spiritual family is greater than every other relationship that can be had on this earth. Back in Matthew 12, verse 48, it says, "He answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren." Thank God he was not ashamed to call us brethren. Some he called brethren. Thank God he included us. Turn over to Hebrews 2 with me. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" What he said so far is, if the angels couldn't keep their state with him, and their sin against him brought judgment on them, and they were cast out of heaven like a bolt of lightning, how much more should we fear this God and look to Christ and bow to him? And he said, the amazing thing is, in verse 5, unto the angels did he not put the world in subjection to come. They're not going to reign with him. But one in a certain place, verse 6 says, testify, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you would visit him? Verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. We see the Lord Jesus Christ made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Who did he do that for? Who did he condescend down and endure the suffering of death for? His brethren. His brethren. Every man and woman who he chose to call brethren. He did not leave one of them out. Not one of them out. Not one of his chosen brethren fell through the cracks and was lost. Not one. Every man, every woman that the Father elected to this brotherhood, Christ died for them. He paid their sin debt for them. He wiped their slate clean, and he redeemed them back to God. Every man. Verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." People see that and they say, "Well, there it is. Every man, Christ died for everybody." No, he did not. His blood was not wasted. His blood was not in vain. He did not just pour it out there for men and women to accept it or reject it. He said, "I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me." Every soul that the Father has given me. Every man. Every woman that the Father has selected to be our brethren. Every single one of them. Verse 10 goes on to say, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." Many. "To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 12 right here says, "Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." He did not take on himself the nature of those fallen angels, but he did take on himself the nature of his people, his brethren. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He's able to comfort them. One more verse. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Considering what he has done for us, considering what he endured to make us to be his brethren, let's spend the rest of our days on this earth endeavoring to do that. Endeavoring to do what he has called us to do. And it's this right here. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 3. May God give us a heart to endeavor, work, labor, to do this right here. 1 Peter 3 verse 8 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren." Love as brethren. Our Lord said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." God's people love that. They love that. Think about the brethren who are in this room right now. Just do this for me. I wrote this down because I had this in my heart, and just do this for me. Think about the brethren who are in this room right now who show a good confession of Christ dwelling in them. Those who believe on Christ and have a heart for Christ. Those here right now who love Christ, bow to Christ. You just think about them. Think about the brethren who are right now either in the pew in front of you or the pew behind you. Get them in your mind and love them. Get them in your mind and love them. Love them as brethren, as Christ loved us. We can't imagine how much love is going to be in glory. Oh, the love. Oh, the love. It's going to be love. I mean, it's just going to be love. True love. Love as brethren. Christ loved us. Why did He go through all this? He was in need of nothing. He didn't have to do this. Why did He enter into a covenant to do this for us? Why did He do this? Love. Love. Christ loved us. Christ suffered for us. Christ was patient with us. Christ was so kind with us. He was so tender with us. He was so merciful toward us. Let's be that for each other. Let's do that for each other. Let's love as brothers and sisters do. Brethren. Brethren. Love as brethren. He went on right here to say, be pitiful. Be full of pity for each other. Be courteous. Be courteous to each other. Verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Love is brethren. Look with me at 1 John 3. A few more pages over to 1 John 3. We know what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, this is 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. May God give us a heart to do that. May God give me a heart to do that. Lay down my life for the brethren. Lay down my pride. Lay down whatever I think I'm worthy of and whatever I think. Let's lay it down for my brethren. Lay down our lives for the brethren. Peter said, we were just there in 1 Peter 3. He said, let's have the same mind about this. Let's all be in agreement about this. It'll make for such peace. That's glory. Glory is so full of love. It's so full of peace. Everybody's in the same mind. It'll make for such happiness. It'll make for such contentment. You'll be so content. Just so, nobody in glory wants to leave. Everybody's so content. Happy. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. We, right here, I'm talking about this congregation right here. We have this. We do. We have this. The Lord has given us a moment where we love each other. I know we do. I know we do. It's written all over our face. It's written all over our embraces. We're just a hugging bunch of people. And we love each other. Let's endeavor to keep it. Whatever it takes. Let's lay down our own lives. Just fall at each other's feet. Not unto me, unto you. Isn't that what our Lord did for us? Not unto me, unto you. And we cry, not unto us, unto you. But only because He cried, not unto me, unto you. Let's endeavor to keep it. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4. I'm done, but go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Everything in Christ is oneness. Everything in Christ is oneness. Everything in Christ is unity. In John 17, the Lord said, Father, I want them to be in us and one with us as we are. It's all oneness. One day in glory, we're going to know and experience that. We're going to know it. We're going to experience that. Let's endeavor to experience a little taste of it right now. Just a little taste of it. Christ in each other. That's the tie that binds us together. That is the tie that binds us together. He's our fellowship. He's our brotherhood, and how privileged we are to be called to it. We're just so privileged. Let's remember that. I'm going to close. I was going to read it for Ephesians 3. You read the end of Ephesians 3 for yourself, but it's a good place to stop. Let's just pray that the Lord will keep us right there in that love, that unity. All right, Brother Eddie, you come.